see if this one comes up. Got sound on this one? Yeah, got sound. That's crazy. Had a little trouble with the sound again. Should be cooking. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to read here out of this one Bible, then get back into this other Bible, but we're going to start in the book of Romans. Go through the book of Romans. Let me read. Yeah, it should be working. Yeah. Do you not find it? Yeah, is that the way you look at it on Facebook? Yeah. You probably have to go to my page. Okay. Yeah, you'd have to go up there to the little search and type in my name and then go that way, because once you don't get it on the first try, it gets lost in oblivion. All right, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's out of the NIV. I just wanted to read that. I was looking up some other stuff here, so in the King James it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And here, let me get back over here again. In this NIV, it says, a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle. We'll probably look more about that next week. And when we get done with the book of Romans, I may go back to the book of Revelation. Because like I said, I've been seeing things in a fresh light. And we've went through several books in the past. We went through Exodus, Leviticus, Hebrews, 1 John, Thessalonians, Ruth, we did way, way back, Galatians. So I wanted to jump in this book. Now, I've read several commentaries on this book of Romans. And we're not going to go through it as a verse by verse, but Paul seemed to speak in paragraphs when he's writing. So that's kind of how we're going to do it. You know, I've read John Calvin's commentary. Martin Luther in the 1500s said it's the most important piece in the New Testament. He said it was the purest gospel. Now, I don't know about that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think he spent 10 years going through the book on Romans. He did it on Friday nights in London, one of the biggest churches there was. They were called the Friday Night Faithfuls. As a matter of fact, Malcolm Smith attended that way back in the day, in the 50s and early 60s. And I ran across a book a few years ago. I reread it again on Karl Barth's work on Romans. He wrote it back in 1918, and of course it's revised, and he's, I think he's Swedish, but I would say wow to the reading of that book. And I can tell you what, many people get into the book of Romans and drown in the book of Romans. But this book is so, so rich. Many of the heavyweights spend years in this book of Romans. But, like I said, seeing things more clearly in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I wanted to dive back in this epistle. And it's exciting and intimidating. So, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Let me say this before we jump in. Because of the well-deserved reputation of this letter, there's been a tendency sometimes to treat this letter differently from the other letters. That is sometimes Galatians or Corinthians or the letters of John, for example. They're assumed to have a specific context to which they were written. Romans, on the other hand, sometimes gets treated as if it tumbled just right out of Paul, completely uncolored by an agenda. Now, there was one Pauline scholar, James Dunn, says, with each of Paul's letters, Romans included, it's impossible to escape their character as letters. Let me move this. Romans is not a systematic theology course. And I call this Romans Part 1 Introduction because that's all I want to look at today. Lay a little groundwork. It's not a systematic theology course. Paul is this is a real person. Paul writing to real people in Rome who are wrestling with what it really means to follow Jesus in their world. Same struggles that we have today. And this is one of the things that I really enjoy looking at is how these gospels, how these epistles are relevant to you and me today. Paul wasn't writing, I can tell you this, Paul wasn't writing with you and me in mind. He had no idea these letters was going to be canon. He was writing to people, whether it be in Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica or Rome, he's writing to those with concerns that they were having at that time. Just happens to be that we have some of the same concerns. Now, remember Paul that's writing this as we first meet Paul back in Romans, or as we meet him, is a guy with an amazing backstory back in Acts chapter 9. And basically, he used to go by his Jewish name, which was Saul. Remember, we had a King Saul. Saul is our English pronunciation. That's not how they would say it, but that's how we pronounce it in English. And he was part of a religious faction known as the Pharisees, and he spent his time persecuting these poor Jews who had fallen under the spell of this charlatan named Jesus. Those people that were called the people of the way, as they were known. And Saul thinks these people are crazy. You know, this Jesus who claims to be the Messiah, but then he's crucified by Rome. And in Paul's mind, clearly anybody who follows a dead Messiah is somebody's whose religious sensibilities have been greatly diminished. So he went about, and in his own recollection, it says he made havoc of the church. So he persecutes these early Christians. He says, I think he describes himself like a bear robbed of her whelps. Stephen, the deacon, is murdered. He's stoned for his convictions about Jesus. And Saul's there sanctioning the whole thing, holding their coats, probably egging them on. Now, Saul is a deeply religious man. I mean, go read Philippians and he'll tell you how much it was. A Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a very religious man, but he was not a good man. There's a difference. You can be very religious and be like Saul. I don't know. I get amazed at, you know, I got up here earlier and I started to screenshot it. But these people were talking about the rapture, and they're going through the scenario and all the left behind. These are church people that go to church here, not here, but here. And their argument was, you know, after the rapture, those left behind, and here was the conclusion, either God's going to kill them or the Antichrist is going to kill them. And I thought, wow. Boy, that leaves you with a lot of hope, doesn't it? God's either going to get you or the Antichrist. Or God's going to kill you or the Antichrist is going to kill you. I think, well, you know. But, you know, thank God I got my ticket and I don't have to worry about it and I'm out of here. And, Saul was one of these religious zealots, and man, he was just destroying these people. And this, you know, God was hard and stern, and you better cross every I or cross every T, dot every I, or buddy, you are up the creek. You know, I can just hear him now, the straight and narrow way, or that is it. Now, we know the story that Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's got letters in his hand, letters of authority in his hand to root out the Christians living in that city of Damascus. And incredibly, he has an encounter with the risen Christ. You ever think, why in the world would Jesus show up to this guy? Why not just wipe him out? Imagine this. His whole career up to this time has been about the absurdity of a people who worship a dead Messiah. And you're looking back. What was the rumor when Jesus was raised from the dead? Remember the priest said? Tell them the disciples stole his body. I mean, you know, they paid people to tell lies. But most people wasn't believing it anyway. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, we're looking back here and we're looking faith and we're reading the story and we revel in the story and we love the story. But what would it be if you followed this guy? I don't know, I just throw somebody out that you know, and man, you was there the day that he died. You went to the funeral, and maybe a month later, somebody says, "Hey, I seen him down there at Walmart the other day." You're crazy. I mean, if I don't see him as Thomas and put my, grab a hold of him, then I'm just, no. And Paul, in his religious mindset, says, guys, we got to root this out before it takes place. I mean, before it begins to grow. We can't have this. And he's on the road to Damascus with letters in his hands. All of a sudden, that crucified Jesus is alive and in front of him. A great light, brighter than the noonday sun, and he's speaking to him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" For Paul, this changes everything. And I'm telling you, for people, we were talking earlier, and we wonder why people don't change, why they can't change, why they can't break the habits and all this other stuff. This guy was a terrorist among terrorists. And what did it take? An encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior. So it changed everything for Saul. So Saul switches to his Roman name, which is Paul, and essentially starts life again. Starts his life over again. Reset switch. You know, people don't really believe that you can restart again. But so Paul spends time with Christians, learning from them. We can read through the book of Acts, Priscilla, Aquila, others. He starts planting churches everywhere he goes to worship Jesus. He famously confronts some of the older Christian leaders like Peter. Remember, Peter's eating with the Gentiles. When the Jews shows up, Peter leaves them, and Paul confronts him. Imagine this. I mean, this is this is Peter. And little Saul of Tarsus, now Paul is confronting, and he says he withstood him to the face. When Peter doesn't seem to be practicing what he's preaching as he understands the character of Jesus to be. He goes from, if you think about this, he goes from the number one enemy of the Christian church to the franchise player overnight. You know what I mean, franchise player. We could talk all night about when we really, truly, honestly met the risen Christ. And I can tell you, in our lives, I've had some dreams. I've had some small encounters. But I know the moment when I myself met the risen Christ. And how, when that happens, how nothing before that matters. And nothing after that moment is ever the same. And how who you have been has absolutely no authority over who you could be in Christ. I'm telling you. Just as Paul, and I don't want to make this about me, but I understand it so clearly. Just as Paul has got his letters, and I'm probably, as he's going down the road, he's thinking about maybe how he's going to gather these Christians up, these of crazy people for following this dead Messiah and how he's going to root them out and put them in jail. And, you know, some may even be killed. That's okay. He's doing it for the cause. And out of the blue, Jesus shows up. And I know for me, I mean, I'm at home. I'm kind of having an argument with Stevie. And right out of the blue, pow, there he is. Everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing is ever the same. Now, that's just some background. Because as we open the book of Romans and as we turn these pages to see this mature, confident, older, powerful leader in Paul, we can't lose sight of this story that has brought him to this place. The passion, the excitement, the overzealousness that we sometimes see in Paul. All of that, it roots itself in this dynamic encounter that he had with Christ. The Jesus who changes everything for Paul. I know when I heard the Lord say, I was never angry as you supposed. I knew I had everything wrong. I didn't know what was right, but I knew what I had wasn't. Changes everything. But for Paul here, Paul is not a theologian just because he loves theology. Some people do. They just love theology. Paul is a theologian because he loves Jesus. I can tell you, it's really not hard. You know what you're passionate about, you'll investigate, you'll study, you'll look into. I mean, if your passion is hunting, you'll do everything you can to be a good hunter and get the best gun, go to the best place, you're fishing or whatever it is. So Paul wasn't trying to be a good theologian here, he just loved Jesus. Now, whatever you've thought of Paul in the past, and I tell you, for me, I've had a complicated relationship with Paul. He can come across as a little bit rough sometimes, to me anyway. I guess maybe me too, but. And stepping back and looking here a little bit, Paul will be the first to tell us that he's the best at everything he does. And it comes as a little brash, if you will. And you said, I know Paul's that way. Well, you want to talk about sin, and what does Paul say? I'm a better sinner than you are. I'm a chief sinner. You think you could out-sin me? Uh-uh. I mean, so Paul, whatever, Paul's better. You know, yeah. But this is a man that truly, deeply wants to know Jesus. And that kind of passion, even if it rubs us the wrong way, it's a gift to us. Thank goodness. Thank God we have this wonderful letter here. So let's go back to Romans again, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant, I'm reading out of the King James now, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's see what this one says again. I don't know why I don't put that thing in there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, he's writing a letter. So, this is an introduction. And we're going to find out, and you know what, as I dove into this thing, I'd forgotten this part. Paul is when he's writing this letter, a lot of times we think, well, Paul was at Rome when he's writing this letter. We're going to find out later in this letter that when Paul writes this letter to Rome, he's never been to Rome. Now, he is later, and he dies in Rome. He gets beheaded up there. But in the 50s, when Paul writes this letter, he's never been to Rome. He's never met with this church at Rome. This is not one of the churches that he planted. He doesn't know these people personally. And likewise, they don't know him in any other way but by his reputation. And Paul certainly has a reputation. So if you're going to write a letter to somebody who you've never met, all they know you is by your reputation and probably, you know, who knows what that could be. What do you say about yourself when you introduce yourself? Because that's what he's doing. Now remember, this is an intimate letter that he's writing to the church at Rome that is having trouble dealing with things that are going on up there at that time. And Paul's got a great concern for these people who he's never met before. So he's writing this letter. In our time, how do you write a letter to somebody you've never met? Usually, when we introduce ourselves, we start with our jobs, or, you know, I'm Jim, I'm a railroader, I'm a, you know, whatever. Whatever we do, I'm a dad, I'm a machinist, you know, a carpenter, whatever. We describe ourselves to ourselves. How we do that says a lot about us. In fact, it says a lot to us. Now, the stories that we tell ourselves about what's going on between the lines, you know, behind the scenes, this shapes how we experience the world. You know, people experience the world different. You know, some people, you know, something could be going on and they're just not paying any attention to it. It's small potatoes to some people. And we would say, oh, they're a drama queen. People experience the world different. And it usually depends on what's going on in their minds and everything, you know. So when you introduce yourself, you can learn a lot by people when they introduce themselves. When you introduce yourself and when you describe yourself, if you do that exclusively in the terms of your job, or if you picture yourself completely through your flaws, if you narrate your life as if it was one broken moment after another, then over time that'll be who you are. I remember Jeff asking this lady one time, what do you think God thinks about you? Oh, well, I'd say he's upset. I'd say he's disappointed, and I'm always letting him down. And you know, this becomes a narrative, and I know kind of how our narrative was. Well, you know, everything was put yourself down, you know. And the warning, if you don't put yourself down, then God will put yourself down. I mean, God will put you down because God will have no, he don't share his glory with nobody. And then, plus, you know who you are, really, and so it's, eh. What's amazing here in Romans is to know Paul's history, you know, a murderer making havoc of the church. To know all of that, all of the complexities that went into shaping this man, and then to see how Paul introduces himself. And again, this is all I'm wanting to go over today, is the introduction. He says here, Paul, a servant. When Paul looks at Paul, what does he see? And there's this fascinating juxtaposition here that he creates in this introduction. A servant, I mean, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now this word doulos, we've kind of went over this before. And I know it's a bond slave, but and you know you wonder sometimes, being on YouTube and all of this stuff, you have to worry kind of contemplate when you use certain words. What would we say? It's inappropriate. Inappropriate. You don't go around and use those words. You don't use those words lightly. Well, I want to tell you something. This word that Paul uses here, this word doulos, it's just as inappropriate then as it is now to use that word. Now, remember, he's writing to Romans. So, I mean, here is this culture, this proud Roman culture. These people have came in to the church, and the independence, the ability to chart your own course, this was essential to what it meant to be a Roman. I mean, how do we live today? We live in our American culture. How do we summarize it? The American dream, right? Independence, liberty, whatever we ask our kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, what if the kid says, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a doulos. I want to be a slave. Oh, this kid's crazy. You know, you might want to be a firefighter or a doctor or play football or, a lawyer or whatever. Nobody wants to be a slave, but I mean, Paul is writing to people whose whole mindset, whose whole culture is about the ability to chart your own course. This is what it means to be a Roman. And Paul's first words to people he's never met before, Paul, a slave. What kind of introduction is that? Paul is writing to these people with this culture, and he writes to Rome, and he introduces himself. As a servant. And, when I say this word doulos here, because how the word in our culture has kind of changed. So servant. We'll use the word servant. Oh, I'm a servant of Christ, servants in faith, servants of, I'm going to serve the Lord. So that's kind of a title of respect in a Christian community, right? I'm a servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. Paul doesn't use the word servant. As a slave. Now, this term here, he knew in the thinking of the Roman mindset, this is a term of contempt in Roman thinking. This is how he introduces himself. I mean, literally in the Greek, it says, Paul, slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, slave. I mean, this word just slaps you right in the face. Paul, slave. This is not exactly putting your best foot forward to a church that is having some problems. But Paul was not afraid to identify himself with the disposable victims of society. Now, this will be something we'll address later, but the notion of a coexisting dual citizenship, this is foreign to Paul's thinking. And I've heard this used a lot in the church. Say, well, you're dual citizens. You're citizens of the kingdom and you're citizens of America or wherever you live. So you got dual citizenship. This idea was foreign to Paul. From his first words here, he's using this term slave to describe himself. Paul is making his allegiance clear. I mean, Paul is telling him, I may be a Roman citizen. My name may be Paul, maybe a Roman citizen, but my identity is not my strength or autonomy or self-sufficiency. It is first, before anything else, complete and utter dependence on Jesus. That's who I am. It's allegiance to Jesus. You can't have your allegiance in two or three places. He starts, I'm a slave. What he's saying here is ideas of identity mean nothing to me. But then again, he says, I am Paul, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the word apostle in Greek, it's just a, to give you the simple term, it means someone sent on a journey. You know, you remember how we use the word messenger or the word angel? The angel was the bearer of the message. If I sent you and gave you a message and said, take this message up to the courthouse, in simple Greek terms, you would be an apostle carrying the message I sent to take it up to the courthouse. But over time, this letter grew, or this word grew into meaning something more significant than just some sent one. It started to mean someone officially designated to carry a message. And it came to mean someone who carried the authority of that message, like ambassador or a delegate. So you see the contrast here. Paul, slave, apostle. Now, why I say the contrast? Because you don't send slaves to be ambassadors. A slave is not an ambassador. And even more, set apart for the good news of God. Crazy. So he's a representative of God. He carries, Paul that is, he's a representative of God. He carries the authority of God in some sense. And he's on a mission sent by God. Now I tell you what, when we read these letters, this is a fascinating way to think of oneself because it's a profound awareness of both humility and divine purpose all at the same time. We got to find that. Because sometimes we think you can't be this. I mean, can a person be driven? Can a person be ambitious? Can a person be successful? And can a person be humble all at the same time? I say, yeah. And at the same time, it's hard to hold all of that together in one person. Absolutely, because we'll want to be pulled over here, this direction or that. And our tendency is to see ourselves through either lens, driven, ambitious, successful, or humble, and not both. But yet, when there's a recognition that the passion and the stirring, the ability inside of us to change the world. You ever think about that? The ability inside of us to change the world. My prayer, and I pray this a lot, is I hope the church will get back to the mission about changing the world instead of just getting out of here. The ability inside of us to change the world. And that comes from this creative force of God who is in us. And then when you realize that, there's somehow a sacred energy to that mission. And in Paul's mission here, the unique challenge that God has for him, for Paul, in front of him, if you think about this, is to take the story of this Jewish Messiah named Jesus and bring it to the Gentiles. Now, this may sound small, but I want you to understand something here. Who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles was every person in the world who was not a Jew. So Paul's little old mission here is to take the gospel to every person in the world. I love the way Paul thinks. Paul doesn't think small. Paul thinks big. And I'm on a mission sent from God. Paul, an apostle, an ambassador of Christ. I'm sent to bring this message to the Gentiles. And yet he steps into that challenge from this place of deep recognition, of honest embrace of all of his limitations. Paul knows he's limited. I mean, he's going to write, thorn in my flesh. I prayed 3 times. I mean, he's going to be learning these things. There was an old teaching of the rabbis back in, way back in the day, maybe Jesus' time, maybe before, and they would tell their students to take two pieces of parchment. That's what they wrote on. Write on one, "I'm made of the dust." On the other parchment, "The universe was made for me." Carry one in each pocket. Pull out whichever one they needed to be reminded of in the moment. Maybe you need to be reminded that you are a slave, that you're not strong, that you're not self-sufficient, that you're made of dust and dust you will return. Maybe we need to be reminded of that. Maybe you need to be reminded that you are a sent one, that you have a mission and a purpose that only you can accomplish in the world, that you're commissioned and tasked and given authority of the one who has sent you, and the universe is made for you. See, we're both at the same time. We're all on a mission, all sent from God. This is what it means to tell good stories about ourselves to ourselves. It's not arrogance. It's not self-delusion, this delusion of grandeur. It's also not mentally beating yourself up all the time. It's about coming to see ourselves the way that God sees us. How does He see us? Limited, dependent, needy, and yet full of mission and purpose and design. You know, to even know there is a task, and that you and only you have been given by God, that you have been sent. And you know what I'm using this word? We are ambassadors for Christ. We're sent. We're sent into our worlds, wherever that be, into our families. You know, I look at sometimes, you know, and argue the fact about being called and elect and all that other stuff. But there is truth to that. And what I mean is, none of us picked where we were going to be born, who our parents was. God set all of that stuff up. He did. What I'm saying now is the gospel is to be given to all, that all can come to the table and eat, and everyone has been invited. But you and me, we're heralds of the gospel. We're to go and take it and bring it and live it and walk it and bring it everywhere we go. We've been sent. This is there's a task, there's a mission, there's a purpose. And you know, it's okay to be scared by that. No one in the history of the world has raised our children. People have written books. I always think it's kind of funny when people write books on how to raise kids. And you know, they may be good books, but they ain't had mine. They never live with your kids. No one, and this is what I said earlier, no one can understand your pressures that you go through. And you know what? We handle things different. God made us different. Some things, you know, all that doesn't bother me, but boy, this sure does over here, you know. But it's our story. But then to know that you're dust, to recognize that you were never created to stand on your own. This is also part of how we come to know that the universe was somehow made for us. So as we begin this journey into this book of Romans here, may we come to understand that we are slave, and that your story and my stories belong to someone else. But that's because you've been chosen and sent into the world, filled with this Holy Spirit, the sacred energy, and divine adventure. so that our lives might accomplish things that only God could do. Our story is His story. His story is our story. And guys, that's just the introduction to the book of Romans. And like I said, as we go through this, we're going to be looking at it in kind of paragraph form, not verse by verse, because Paul would write in a paragraph form. So it won't take us 10 years to go through this, but I think we will get some great understanding from this letter. So anyway, I'll quit with that.